The scripture this morning is Proverbs 6, 9 through 12, and I'm going to read out of the ESV. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes out with crooked speech, winks his eyes, singles with his feet, points with his finger. With a perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness that breathes out lies, and the one who sows discord among his brothers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for the return of the pleasant weather and the return of the health of many of the folks that were sick. We are gathered here in your house this morning to worship you, to grow and to be encouraged by the service. Lord, we just desire to be salt and light in this world, and yet today's scripture tells us of another way some choose to live. Help us to know how to handle these situations, preserving your words, being godly examples to all, and desiring the best results, a relationship with you. Lord, continue to open our hearts and our minds that all would grow through the content of this service and become better imitators with you. Please be with Pastor Lamar and give him clarity of mind as he teaches us your word. Be with Sandy and Nancy as they lead us in worship. Please bless this time. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Would you join me for prayer as we get started? Lord, I thank you for this time to be able to worship and magnify you. I thank you for all the precious faces who have gathered in this place on this day. Lord, we love you. And so, Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our time. And Lord, that's why we gather on this day in this place, to lift up you, Jesus, and ask that as you are lifted up, you promised that you would draw others unto yourself. Lord, I don't want to be a sounding gong. I don't want to be, you know, just something that makes noise. I want to be used of you, that, Lord, will bring your word to your people, that we'll all have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. So, Lord, I pray you will guide and direct me and help all of us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have to say to each and every one of us. Lord, we need to gather together. We need fellowship. We need Bible study. Because, Lord, the days we live in, Lord, can be very difficult to live in. And yet, with you, Jesus, in our equation, nothing, Lord, can keep us from your love. And we thank you for that. And this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, there's been a lot of protesting going on in our country since the election. It seems for some, singing, swearing, and suing are their three-pronged strategy to try to turn back time, like the Cher song says. And then I saw one sign, because it was the trans protesters. They were saying, "Our God loves, your God hates." And there's just all of this distortion out there. It is true. God is love. Scripture declares this. One example is in 1 John 4:7. Love is the essence of God. It is the essence of his being. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And yet, as Brian read our scripture for us, we heard the word hate. Let me quote again Proverbs 6, verse 16. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." That word abomination means utterly detestable, utterly disgusting, so counter to who he is. So, how can a loving God hate? The theology underlining God's hatred rests upon two essential qualities of God. First, his holiness. Second, his justice. You hear about people all the time talking about, "We want justice, justice, justice." Well, so does God. But he's perfect. So justice to him is a little bit different from those of us that live in a sin-cursed world. When the Bible speaks of the holiness of God, it means that his nature is flawless and his actions are always perfect. because God is the very essence of purity and perfection, sin is always an affront to him. God is always just. He always does what is right. He can't be bribed. He does not grade on a curve. And as a good surgeon refuses to work in a germ-infested operating room, God has zero tolerance for sin, as demonstrated by the cross that his son died on. The Hebrew word translated hate, it conveys that idea of detesting or loathing something so much that one is not willing to put up with it. Let me remind you, according to Genesis, everything was created in perfection. But sin has marred this. Sin is the sworn enemy of God. God hates the sinful actions of those who make it their mission to oppose his righteous rule, his perfect plan, or his precious people. I think about when you read Acts chapter 9. You have a Jewish zealot, a man who's a Pharisee. He is doing what he thinks is God's will. He's on his way to Damascus with court order papers to round up Christians and to put them in jail and to stop the heresy. His name was Saul. Later on, he would take on his Roman Latin name, Paul. God showed him on the road to Damascus, you know, you were sincere, but you were sincerely wrong. And so when he was knocked on his hind end by a bright light, and then a voice, it was Jesus talking to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said to the bright light, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Persecuting the people of God, Jesus takes very, very serious. So when you read Proverbs 6, you'll find out that evil is the topic. The verses 12 through 15 talk about a wicked person, and it mentions that a wicked person talks with crooked speech, has a perverted heart that devises evil, continually sows discord in society. Those things which characterize a wicked person are hated by God. I hate microscopic life forms that invade our bodies, bringing sickness, disease, and death. I hate cancer. When you watch TV and you see people struggling, especially the children, it's bad enough. My brother-in-law, who eventually succumbed to cancer, fought it for years, and he'd have victory, and then boom, they'd discover a spot again, and then it just was terrible. And he mentioned, you know, it's hard enough for me as an older man, but he goes, what's really hard is in these cancer wards when I see the children and I see the babies. That is hard to take. I hate cancer. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. But you know, Jesus is going to deal with that one day. It is all part of the curse. It's all part of sin. It was not God's original plan. Disease came because of sin, not because of God. So, I'm thankful for medical research that attempts to stop and reverse the harm that these various diseases cause. So we shouldn't be surprised. We should be able to see why a holy, loving God would hate things contrary to the way he designed things to be. So if you have your bulletin, I'm going to go through seven. There are more in Scripture. Things that God hates. Idolatry. There's others. But we're just going to stick to our text. Proverbs chapter 6. Seven things that God hates. And number one would be haughty eyes. Or, in some English translations, a proud look. This is powerfully illustrated in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel served under King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And we read in Daniel chapter 4 that King Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his palace roof overlooking the city of Babylon. And this is what he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, that's what absolutely drives God bonkers there. He hates pride and he hates haughtiness. Haughty people are prideful. They're usually overbearing and they can be very obnoxious. And pride, let me remind you, was the downfall of Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel created by God in holy perfection. And yet Isaiah records what happened with Lucifer. This would have been after the creation of Adam and Eve, before he would have been cast out of heaven, before he would have tempted Eve and Adam to disobey God. Isaiah 14, we read these words. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Did you hear what an angel created by God said to the Lord? I'm taking over. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God put him down to size. Pride took down our first parents. Remember, the devil told Eve that if she ate the forbidden fruit, she would not die. He said, you're going to be like God. Oh, you're going to be just like God. What a lie. Took him down, but you see, he spread it on and they fell for it. Proverbs 16, verse 18. We are told that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So the first thing that Proverbs tells us that God hates are haughty eyes or pride. And ladies and gentlemen, it is pride that keeps people from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross to atone for our sin. In the holy scheme of things, we're told in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And we know that it can't just be any sacrifice. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were never meant to save people. They were meant to remind them of the seriousness of sin to the holy, perfect God who created everything in perfection. And so they were just a step in the right direction. But when that which is perfect has come, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and shed his blood, that was the atoning sacrifice that would be able to be forgiven of sins, also to put us in relationship with God. That's why Jesus is everything in the equation. When people say, well, you talk a lot about Jesus. Absolutely. He is the name that is above all names. It is at his name every knee will bow. You better believe we talk a lot about Jesus. And yet pride will cause people to say, nah, I don't believe any of that. I'm just going to take my chances. I was sharing that this morning at the 9 o'clock Bible study. Some of you remember the days of Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall. Now, who is it? Wayne? What's it? Wayne Brady does it now, where you can make a deal. You can either take this package, don't know what's in it, behind a door, don't know what's behind it, or you can take this cash. You know, you decide. It could be good or better, or it could be good and no good, right? But this is what people do. They think, well, I'm just gonna take my chances on the other side. I'll negotiate with God. If he does exist, I'll take it up then, giving no thought to the now. Pride. God hates pride. Secondly, God hates lying. Nowhere in Scripture are people taught that it is okay to lie. Some of you might remember when we had Daniel Shayesta with us. And he was raised in Iran. He was a Muslim scholar. And he shared that with us. And it's hard for us to believe, but it is something that they teach. That it's okay to lie until you achieve what you're looking for, the greater good. Jesus never, nowhere in Scripture are you going to find where God says it's okay to lie. Hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I am from God and now am here. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Jesus, he was talking to Pharisees, but as you can see, they're going to take offense to that. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Powerful words from Jesus. Jesus never taught his followers to lie for the greater good. In the October edition of World Magazine, this is a Christian magazine called World Magazine, on the cover it says, even the elect, and my wife saw the picture of the lady and says, wow, that's a real creepy face. Absolutely. Author Elizabeth Russell, she exposes in her article a South Korean cult that is mimicking Christian sound doctrine as a way to recruit followers. The article is titled Bait and Switch. This group operates through various front groups to present themselves as a non-denominational Christian organization with orthodox Christian beliefs. In March of 2023, their church in California, it's called the California Zion Church, and it's in Los Angeles, it rented out the Orange County High School for a night of worship, bringing in Christian bands, and we're going to have this night of worship. There was no cost to attend, but they did collect the information like, how can we contact you? They also offer Zoom Bible studies that have been very successful in drawing people in. And then as you go through these Bible studies, they seem so biblical until you start hearing things like they claim that Christian denominations are full of mixed teachings and have lost the truth. They reinterpret the parables. They reinterpret Revelation. They claim their leader is bringing about Jesus' kingdom on earth. They deny the Trinity and Christ's deity. You don't know that at first. You think you're in this great Bible study, but as you go deeper and deeper, suddenly you're being presented with things that are not orthodox Christian beliefs. This group shares a lot of similar teachings. They are out of South Korea with the Unification Church. Some of us remember the Moonies. There's a group called Providence Jesus Morning Star. They share a lot of similarity to them. And then there's a group called World Mission Society Church of God. All of these false teachings. And here is a real kicker. A lot of them claim that their leader, some old South Korean, is actually Jesus come again. So with God, ladies and gentlemen, there are no such thing as little white lies. And that's why we have to be careful. Whether we're listening on a podcast or TikTok or Bible studies, there are a lot of good ministries that are using the airwaves, using the internet to proclaim Jesus. But you got to be careful. And you know, even when I look at a church, a website or whatever, I always like to go to their belief statements. Where do you stand on major things of Scripture and the doctrines? Because that tells me how you're going to operate in your day-to-day teaching. God hates lying. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. That's exactly how it's said in Proverbs. Hands that shed innocent blood. Life that did nothing wrong to deserve to be terminated. Every human life is precious to God. It is of infinite value. When you sometimes say, oh, I'm just nobody, I'm not worth anything, I'm just dirt and dust. Well, we are created from the earth. So there's going to be elements of the earth in our body. God sees beyond that. You are highly valued. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross? For himself? He was perfect. He was the second person of the Trinity. Why would he leave heaven to come to earth to take a painful death if it meant nothing? He came for you and for me. That should tell you right there, your value to God is precious. The institution of capital punishment, you'll hear groups say, oh, God's against it. It reflects God's attitude towards murder. Do you realize capital punishment was instituted after the flood of Noah's day? Noah was given instructions that those who intentionally kill should forfeit their own life. Many misunderstand the sixth commandment recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You see, in the King James, it reads, thou shalt not kill. And I had a young person here at this church ask me about that. And yet, let me take you to Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood. They've left the ark. They're reestablishing human government. And this is what the Almighty says to Noah. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Killing in self-defense, or on the battlefield, or a law enforcement officer having to do what he has to do in order to protect himself, herself, and those around, does not violate God's word. They had a recent situation up in Boston in a Chick-fil-A. Did you see that on the news? Off-duty officer in there enjoying a meal. Somebody comes in with a knife. Ah, I've got to kill people. Officer jumps right into police mode. Put the weapon down multiple times. And the person did not. And the officer had to do what the officer had to do. God does not view that as killing. God views that as civil authority, using the power given by him to maintain law and order. So the better reading of the sixth commandment, if you have a New International Version or an English Standard Version or a New American Standard Bible or a New King James Bible, when you read that commandment, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says you shall not murder. There's a difference between killing and murdering, right? Killing just to kill is wrong. But sometimes it's necessary, correct? Because when you hunt, don't you have to kill the animal? When you fish, doesn't the animal become supper? Right? God doesn't view that as murder where you're just taking it upon yourself. Murder is when you determine to take someone's life. It's the innocent blood factor. So we have to be cautionary from God's word that we realize that termination of life. You know what bothers me is when people want to argue for the termination of human life. Well, I made a baby. I didn't want a baby. It's an inconvenience, right? So I'm just going to terminate the life. God has a problem with that. I have a problem with that because of the fact I just told you our value to God is immense. So when people do things and they create life because God made us, and we reproduce after our own kind. When they make a baby and then decide, I don't want this kid, it's an inconvenience, and they use abortion as birth control. They see it as birth control. But can I remind you of what God hates? Those who shed innocent blood. Very, very sobering words. And I'll say no more. Number four. The fourth thing that God hates is a heart, or we might use the word mind, that devises wicked plans. The Lord Jesus listed some of these wicked imaginations. It's recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. For within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, there's that word murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. God hates when people sit around plotting evil. The whole pornographic industry is built on this. Those who exploit children for their own pleasures. God hates it, and God will deal with it one day. God deals with things now, but you know for sure when Jesus comes back. And the Bible is very clear, he is coming back. The Bible says that we are to hate the things that God hates. And this is one of those who devise wicked plans. Whether it's to scam somebody out of their investments, or whether it's to exploit people in the pornographic industry. God hates the minds of those who devise wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift to run to evil. In other words, not only does God hate the minds that think this stuff up, but the feet that are willing to carry it out, whether it's talking about drug dealing or anything that's illegal. You know, God hates feet that are swift to evil. Number six, God hates a false witness. Whether it's giving a false report to an officer or testimony under oath in a courtroom, God hates a false witness who speaks lies. This would also include everyday conversations, which goes back to verse 17. Remember, God hates lying, and he hates a lying tongue. The seventh thing is one who causes discord among brothers. God ranks the one who causes division amongst brethren with murderers, liars, and perjurers. Consider this. How many of those seven things can you associate with the trial of Jesus and his ultimate crucifixion? Haughty eyes, a proud look. Remember how those Pharisees were determined to stop Jesus at all cost. They were jealous of the following he had. They were jealous of the miracles he did. And yet, they couldn't do those things. So why didn't they see that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy? When you read John's gospel, the one thing that John does is he picks seven miracles. Jesus did many, but he picked seven very big ones, very strategic ones. Because as he wrote his gospel account, led by the Holy Spirit, what's he trying to do? He's trying to convince people. He's trying to show people Jesus is more than a man. There's something very unique about him, something very special, something very different. He spoke with authority because he was more than a man. He is God in human flesh. He even started out his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus as being the spoken Word of God. The second thing we talked about God hating, lying. When you read the gospel accounts at the trial of Jesus, you will read that the Pharisees actually bribed people to testify in their court proceedings that Jesus was claiming things about himself, because they were trying to get him on the charge of blasphemy. He claims to be God. And they actually bribe people to lie. Even when the body turned up missing and the guards that had been guarding Jesus' tomb, when that all happened, they passed out. When they came to, they went to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees bribed them to lie and say that the disciples came and stole his body so they could claim, see, he's not there, he rose from the dead. Lying. How about hands that shed innocent blood? Jesus died with two other men. There were three on crosses that day, Jesus being in the center. Those two men deserved what they had, but not Jesus. What did he do? Even Pilate, read the gospel accounts, even Pilate wrestled with this as a Roman. What's the charge here? I'm not seeing the charge, but caught between a rock and a hard place, crucify him, crucify him. You know, he did a politician thing. He gave the people what they wanted, even though within inside he struggled in turmoil with that. Hands that shed innocent blood. How about minds that devise wicked plans? How did Jesus get to the cross? It was because people devised a way, because the Romans did not allow the Jewish people to execute. That was under Roman authority. So that's why Pilate had to be sucked into this web. Because if we're going to get him killed, crucified, it's got to be through the Roman court system. Because they won't allow our court system to do it. Feet that are quick to run into evil, false testimony, and one who causes division amongst his brothers. Jesus came to his own. And what did his own do to him? They nailed him to a cross. So when we talk about Proverbs 6, what does God hate? All seven of the things that we've looked at this morning, these were the things that were happening in the day when Jesus was being tried, found guilty, and executed. You know, people like to call our president a convicted felon. Well, I got to remind all of us, if that's true, Jesus also was a convicted felon. And so I guess he's in good company, right? Because Jesus was found guilty of crimes against Rome, even though he wasn't guilty. And he was crucified for it. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about God hating things, it doesn't mean we go out and we say the most hateful, vengeful things to people. But you've got to understand, if you love God, you will hate the things that he hates. And that doesn't, but our problem is we are in a sin-cursed world, and we still have the old nature living within us. And so our hatred is not the same as divine hatred. Our hatred is a little bit skewed because of the fact we have sin. So when we hate somebody or get mad at them for this or that, it may not be justifiable cause. And besides, God doesn't necessarily hate the people, he hates the sin. But they're going to face one day that God who's going to ask them, you know. And of course, we know that that's where the gospel comes, because of Jesus Christ. Yes, because God does love us. God loves you dearly. And so when people want to say, our God loves, your God hates, you know, this idea that somehow anything that people do is somehow going to all wash out in the eternity someday is okay. It's not okay. God is very specific that there are things that he absolutely detests because they are so unlike his character. So God hates from a position of perfection. This is not how I made it. This is not what I want people to do. And when we get redeemed by Christ, it's true, God loves you where he finds you. He does. He loves you where you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. And you see, that's what happens when people give themselves to Christ. That's why people who were engaged in these things, you read the Gospels, right? You read the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would remind people, you know, when he would describe all of these things that people do that God detests. And he goes, you once lived in that lifestyle. But praise be to God, when he saved you and brought you to saving faith and the Holy Spirit came to live within you, notice those things no longer became things that you wanted to do anymore. Because over time, as you grew closer in your relationship with Christ, those things became not fun anymore. You realize they were vain, futile things. They were, many times they could be destructive things. You see, that's the love of God. He does love people where they're at. But he loves them too much to leave them there. And so he expects that as we come to saving faith and as we grow in our understanding of who he is through Bible study and fellowship and worship, that we're going to move to be more like the Lord Jesus and less like a person lost in their sin. If you don't know Jesus, it's real easy. It really is. You've heard he's the way, the truth, and the life. What do you do with that knowledge? Do you accept him? Do you believe, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior? Or, nah, I'm going to take my chances. Or, I'm not sure you exist, so I'm just going to take the chance that if I die, this is it. Life's over. And you're going to be sadly mistaken. Because remember, we are all created in the image of God. We have an eternal component. Our soul is going to live on forever. It's either going to live with him or away from him. So, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this gathering of people. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of grace that's going on in lives around me. Lord God, you are an amazing God. You're doing amazing things. Some of us are aware of it because, Lord, we put our trust in you. Some of us may not be aware of it, but we're becoming aware of it as things happen and we say, well, this is too much to be a coincidence. Somebody must be watching over me. And Lord, it's not a dead family member. It's you sovereignly seeking and saving lost people and bringing them into right relationship with you. And then growing them in their faith. And then using them to be a blessing to others. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst, Lord. And I pray that as we continue to seek you, continue to trust you, continue to want to honor your word, that, Lord, you will continue to bless this ministry as people come to grow in their faith, but also come to bring friends so that they might hear and trust in you. Lord, go with your people. Lord, use them mightily in the days ahead, Father. We don't know how much time we have in this world, but Lord, we can make the time that we have quality time. And Lord, we can make all the opportunities that you put before us and use them to give you praise, to give you glory, and to always let people know of the hope that's within each and every one of us. Go with your people, I pray. Lord, help them to minister in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.